I wish at this time to read, to move toward reading the scripture passage from which in a few moments I'll be speaking. It's in the 21st chapter of John. But I want to lead up to that. I suppose this really is the introduction to my sermon. So settle in for a minute, for a few minutes. I want to just give you a little bit of background that prepares us for the scripture passage that we're going to be reading and then from which I'll speak in a few moments. The Passion time, the remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. And we have, this brings us to the end of the studies that we've been engaging in the Gospel of John, focusing on the purposeful recording of miracles that were to lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they have life through His name. The miracles that we've looked at have been placed in the Gospel of John with that purpose, to bring people to believe. Now, last Sunday, Pastor David reminded you of the resurrection recorded in the 20th chapter of John. The first half of the chapter deals with that. And then as you go on in John chapter 20, and you might have your Bibles open because we're going to read in a couple of minutes from John 21, but the remainder of the 20th chapter of John tells about the evening of that resurrection day when Jesus came into the room where the apostles were gathered, all but Thomas. And he revealed himself, you know, he came into the room, the doors being shut, miraculously appeared among them. And so later the other disciples told Thomas about this. And Thomas, you remember, said, "I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe that he rose again until I see with my own eyes the scars in his body." And so we read on and find out that after 8 days, verse 26 says, Jesus, the disciples were together once again in that room, the doors being shut, and once again Jesus appeared among them, and he showed himself to Thomas, and the upshot was that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." And I think we can take encouragement in that because we are among those who have not seen Him and yet we've come to belief. And then Jesus gave, or I should say then John gives this explanation that has been sort of the key passage of this series of sermons that we're coming to the end of, where it says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, the Gospel of John could very easily have ended right there. I mean, that brings it to a fitting close. But it seems like John, and he's guided by the Holy Spirit in this, wanted to give us just one more picture of a situation that occurred now as Jesus, resurrected from the dead, not yet ascended into heaven, manifests himself to the disciples. And remember the story how Peter and several others, there were a total of seven of the disciples, said, "We're going fishing." So they went fishing. They fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And at dawn, this is the earlier part of chapter 21, reminds us of this, a figure appears on the shore, and through the dim light they see this man, and he calls out to them and he says, "Children," and it's interesting, I think of these fishermen as big, swarthy, you know, muscular, hard working, weather beaten guys, and this man on shore calls them children. "You didn't catch anything, did you?" And they said, "No." He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some fish." And they did, and they caught this huge number of fish. In fact, the specific number is given. I don't know the significance of it, but 153 large fish were in this net, and they dragged this in the net, and the net didn't even break, and that seems as though that was a surprise also. But when John realizes that person who spoke to them on the shore, from the shore, is Jesus, and he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter, when he realized that, jumped into the water and swam or waded or both to shore, I think, so that he could be the first one to get to shore. The other guys had the boat and all the fish and everything to bring in. But he went, I think he wanted to be the first one to make contact again with the Lord. And it's then that Jesus, he's already got a breakfast. He's already got fish frying on the fire there. Have you often wondered? I have. Where'd those fish come from? I wish we knew about that. I mean, Jesus, I don't think he had the fishing gear and so on. Where'd he get those fish? There may be another miracle involved in there some way, but we're not given that information. But anyway, he had breakfast prepared for them. And then it says, and here's our scripture reading. I've said all this to lead up to the scripture reading, beginning at verse 15, John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Peter, therefore seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And then John just adds this final word about this gospel that he's written. He said, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Well, I want in a few minutes to focus especially on this interchange between Jesus and Peter. And I want us to understand that it is with us as it was with Peter. When it is firmly established that we love the Lord, then it is clearly expected that we follow the Lord. You know, I think it is fitting that Peter is the central character in this final picture, word picture that we have in John's Gospel, because Peter has been such a prominent one of the apostles. Sometimes he is seen in a very favorable light, and sometimes Peter is not seen in a very favorable light. But I think it's appropriate that we get a picture of him, and appropriate that Jesus gave to Peter the opportunity, the threefold opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus. Because Peter made a threefold denial, I just remind you, if you want to flip back to the 13th chapter of John, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He has washed their feet. And now he says to them, verse 33, he says, little children, and there again, these are these disciples, these are men's men. But he says, little children. And I think it's something of the affection between him and them, and the neediness that these men, though they're burly fishermen, etc., they have real needs. Little children, he said, I'm with you a little while longer, but where I am going, you cannot come. And let's skip down to verse 36. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. That's a pretty bold claim from this impetuous man named Peter. Jesus answered, and I am sure he answered it with great sorrow in his voice. And other Gospels show some more of that. But Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Now this was in the evening. And before the morning dawn would come and the rooster would crow, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You say you'll die with me? You're going to deny me. And we know the story. And in the 18th chapter of John, we have it recorded that Peter in the courtyard there when Jesus was going through what really was kind of the mockery of a trial, Peter three times denied that he even knew the Lord. It's Luke that fills us in. I think it's the 24th chapter of Luke, if I remember right, that Luke gives that account. And he said, when Peter denied the Lord the third time, their eyes met. Jesus looked on Peter. And Peter went out, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. The interesting thing that I notice is that, do you remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about John 11 and the resurrection, or the not the resurrection, but the raising of Lazarus from the dead? And Mary and others had gone to the tomb, and they were weeping there. The word there is that they were wailing. It was a audible lament. And it's that same word that is used here when it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wailed in the remorse that he had over the fact that though he had promised that he'd go to the death before he denied Jesus, yet he did it partly when a young girl spoke to him and accused him of being allied with Jesus. I think it's fitting that the Lord now gives Peter, who denied him three times, the opportunity three times to affirm his love. And so now this three-time denier is given the three-time opportunity to affirm his loyalty. And I want, if you're looking at the sermon note sheets, I want you to keep in mind this statement, that it is with us as it is with Peter, when it is firmly established that we love the Lord, then it is clearly expected that we should follow the Lord. The two go hand in hand. Well, let's look a little bit at the questions. Jesus asked it three times. The first time that he asked Peter, do you love me? He added these few words. He said, do you love me more than these? And I'm sure you've puzzled as I have. What did he mean when he said, more than these? Who are the, or what are the these that Jesus referred to? Now, some have suggested, and I don't agree with this, though it shows up in a number of translations. Some of the paraphrases, especially the Living Bible does it, and J.B. Phillips does it, and a number of other translations do this. They say, more than these disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? I don't think that was the meaning of Jesus' question. In fact, how could that be answered? It would be like my asking you, now, who of us in this room loves Jesus the most? Well, I got a couple of hands. But, you know, Mike, do you really think you love Jesus more than anybody else in this room? I mean, how can we measure that? That's impossible to answer. And it's out of character even with the later part of this passage when Jesus had told Peter to follow me, And Peter, I guess we see ourselves. I see myself in Peter so often. Jesus has said, Peter, follow me. And Peter says, well, what about this guy? And the Lord says, in effect, he says, you mind your own business. What's going on with John has nothing to do with you in this sense. You follow me, is what Jesus said. I'm talking about you, not about John or anybody else. And I think, for his question's sake, do you love me more than these other people love me? I don't think that's it. The only other option, I just see two options. We could view it that way. We could view it this way. Do you love me more than you love these? These being the other disciples, the boat, the fish, the nets, the sea, the occupation as a fisherman. I mean, that was Peter's life's work. He was a fisherman. He was a commercial fisherman. And I would assume that he loved his work. Now, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than you love all of this? I think that's his meaning. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And so his answer was yes. Jesus is saying, Am I your first love? Am I your supreme love? And Peter gave him the right answer. Do you hear this question? Do you hear Jesus saying to you, your main name, I don't know if anybody's here named Peter. Yeah, there is, but whatever your first name is, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And the these would be whatever the things are in your life that have emerged as being the most important. And maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your boat. Maybe it's, you know, maybe. There's all kinds of stuff. And Jesus said, and he calls you by name, and he says, do you love me more than you love all of this that is so important to you? And any failure to answer yes is an indication that you are an idolater. Because if there's anything that you love more than you love the Lord, that, whatever it is, whoever it is an idol. You have placed that person, you have placed that thing, you have placed that whatever it is on a pedestal higher than you've placed the Lord. And He wants to hear us say, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. That's the right answer. But the answer has to be more than words. It needs to be followed by action. Words are cheap. We have just sung, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. Did you think about that while you sang that? My precious Redeemer, My Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, My Jesus, it's now. Those are great words. They're the right words, but they need to be accompanied by action, and the action puts the meaning into the words that we speak. I think of a little story. I've told it before, but good stories are worth repeating. Young man and young lady walking hand in hand one evening by the lake shore, and there's the park bench, and they stop and sit on the bench as the sun is going down and day is dying. And this guy, that's his heart beating. He loves this woman, but he's never been able to tell her, and he's kind of, you know, he's a bashful sort of a guy. And so, how can I tell her? And that, in that evening, the little bird sings in the tree up above. And the guy gets a brainstorm, and he says, do you know what the bird is saying? No. I love you. And there's silence. And the guy thinks, oh man, that was really crude. That wasn't very good. Thinking that she didn't respond favorably. But then, off in the distance, the mate, and she says to him, do you know what she is saying? He says, no one. Show it then. And that, you know, if you love somebody, you better show it. And if it doesn't show up in actions, there's every reason to wonder whether the love is real. And we say to Jesus, I love you, but if we do not show it constantly in the lives we live, then those are pretty empty words. Well, Jesus has asked this question of Peter. And I want just to say this one further word about that. If our answer is yes, Lord, I love you, the love that we have for Him must find its root and must find its beginning and must trace its origin to Calvary. It has to take us, love for the Lord Jesus Christ has to take us to where we see that He bore our sins on the cross. And He died in my place. He took my place. He was made sin that I might be set free. And He rose again and He offers people to come and find new life and forgiveness in Him. And any love that we would profess, and if you are, have, as I've said, do you love, Jesus says, do you love me? And if your answer is yes, but you've not been to Calvary and you've not given Him the burden of sin and received the salvation that He offers, then it's a false love. That love for Christ can only have its origin and its foundation there at the cross where Christ has provided for our eternal needs. Okay, let's go on. The answer that Peter gives is, you know that I love you. Now, I want to just take a couple minutes. There's this set of three question-answer statements. And there's little slight variations. There's some of it we don't see in the English language, and I don't want to spend a long time with it. But the first question, Jesus says, do you love me? And He uses, and many of you have heard this before, and it's true, He uses a very high form. Agape is the highest level of love in the Greek language. It's godly love. And Peter responds and says, I love you. And he uses a word, it's phileo, and it kind of means fraternal love or brotherly love. But love on a human level, it's not quite as elevated as the other term for love. And Peter says, yes, I, and he used that word, phileo. And then Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Okay? Second time, Jesus asks the same question. Peter gives the same answer, and Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. And then the third exchange, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus comes down and He uses Peter's term for love. He kind of moved off that upper level and uses that phileo term, and Peter, in his response, uses that term. And then Jesus comes back and He says, tend my sheep. Now, why did Peter not use the same word for the love that Jesus used? I don't know, of course, but my guess is that Peter was not confident that he could promise to measure up to that highest level of love, knowing that he had failed the Lord in his previous time when he denied the Lord. And so I think Peter is just can't bring himself to express love at the same level that Jesus had expressed it. And now Jesus kind of steps down in the third statement and uses Peter's term. But then he goes on after that third statement. He's after saying, tend my sheep. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, and he talks about this, and he says in verse 19, he talks about what kind of death Peter would glorify God. By what kind of death he would glorify God. And I think Jesus is giving to Peter, the one who said, Lord, I would die with you, and then he failed so miserably that very night. Now Jesus is saying, Peter, you are going to glorify me in your death. I'm telling you, you're going to remain true to me that even in your dying moments, you will glorify me. And I think that gave great confidence to this man, Peter, that God was going to that he was going to continue to express his loyalty to Christ throughout his life. Why does Jesus ask this question? He knew In fact, Peter says, Lord, you, after the third time, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you, sort of like, why do you keep asking me this? Well, I think there was an importance for him to three times say it, having three times denied the Lord. But it's also because God wants to hear us express our love to Him. It gets into the matter of praying. Some people say, well, why should I pray? God knows everything. I don't. When I pray to Him, I don't inform Him about stuff that He didn't know about. No, nobody wants to hear us. God knows He is glorious, but He wants to hear us affirm the fact that we know Him to be glorious. He wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear us express the needs that we have, knowing that He is the meter of the needs that we have. And He longs to hear us. And He wants us to pray and come to Him. It's an intimate expression. In prayer, God is so good. And He condescends to us in our needs. A little story that I want to read for you. I think it makes this point about prayer and how good God is. I'll just read this. It was a rainy morning that holiday season. As I sat home working at my desk, I was deep in thought when I felt a small hand on my shoulder. My son Jason, just 4 years old, had walked in and waited quietly for me to stop writing so he could talk to me. As I turned and met his eyes, he communicated a sense of purpose that I hadn't felt from him before. Daddy, I want a bicycle for Christmas, he announced. I was afraid of that. 3 years earlier, I had left a well-paying job to join a small ministry outreach to those living on the Mexican border near San Diego. Although my wife Sherry and I were certain of God's call, we struggled financially. We had no savings, no credit, no money for Christmas presents for our two children, and now my son tells me he wants a bicycle. How could I look into his piercing, trusting, expectant eyes and say, I'm sorry, son, but we don't have any money? I placed my hands on his shoulder and said, Jason, I'm sure God would love for you to have a bicycle. I'm also sure He wants you to know you can trust Him. In order for you to know that your Christmas bicycle is especially for you from Jesus, let's tell Him what color bike you want. Okay, I want a green one. Well, we began praying every day and every night for that special green bike. We wanted to see how the Lord would work out this object lesson for Jason and for Sherry and for me. But a week before Christmas, we still had no money and no green bike. My faith began to waver. Then my friend Paul called. Would Jason like a bicycle for Christmas? He asked. Paul was calling from a garage sale where he'd found a bike in great shape. It's got trainer wheels and it'll fit him perfectly. I could hardly contain my excitement until I remembered something. Paul, can you tell me what color it is? Yeah, it's yellow. I didn't say anything for a long time. Is something wrong, he asked. Yeah, well, Paul, this is going to sound crazy, but the bike's the wrong color. Now it was his turn to be silent. You see, we've been praying for a green bike. Oh, I understand. Now my own lack of faith kicked in. Christmas, only a week away. Jason won't remember we had been praying for a green bike. He'd still know God had been faithful, wouldn't he? Paul, why don't you go ahead and get the bike anyway? That afternoon, Sherry and Jason walked by some bicycles in a local department store. Jason stopped and stared. Mom, he jumped up and down and he pointed and he says, I want that bike. Sherry was taken aback. Jason, honey, that's not a green bike. Haven't we been telling Jesus you want a green one? Oh, no, Mommy, I want that bike. I want a yellow bike. That night, as we tucked Jason into bed, we marveled at God's faithfulness. But the topper came when Jason bowed his head and asked the Lord not to get confused by his request for a green bike. "I really want a yellow one," he exclaimed. That Christmas, we knew that the Lord had already heard him loud and clear. Isn't it neat how God meets us in so many unique ways? And we see answers to prayer that were kind of unexpected. You know, God loves to hear us come to Him, to give Him our praise and to bring our requests to Him. He knows what we need, but He wants us to come, even as He wanted Peter to say, "Lord, You know that I love You." We need to tell Him that too. And, you know, we need to tell the people around us that same thing. They need to hear it as well. Now, I want to notice one more thing about this triple exchange, and that was the instructions that Jesus gave. He says, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." Of course, the word lamb is a little sheep, but there's another word in the Greek language for little sheep that is. When the text here says sheep, it really is little sheep. It's the diminutive form of that word sheep. And so Jesus uses, when he talks about the members of his flock, he calls them little. And I think that's a reminder that we are little. We're weak. We're needy. We're not big, strong, strapping Christians in many ways. We are all weak and needy. And I think that his choice of terminology points that out. And literally the word is to feed the little lambs and to govern them, to watch over them. When he says shepherd my sheep, it has to do with all the administration of the affairs of the flock. The other thing that strikes me out of this is he doesn't say feed my flock, shepherd my flock. He doesn't use the collective term. He uses the individualized term. And he says, "Peter, there are these little sheep. There are these lambs. They're part of my family. They are my people. And there's this little sheep over there. There's that lamb over there. And this little..." He uses the individualized term rather than the collective term. And it's a reminder to me of the personal interest that our God takes in us and the personal interest that He wants us to take in one another. So you see, that's the command. The command is take care of these little lambs and these little sheep. That really, that command is followed by, well, another. But I put in the sermon notes, I put down twofold command. One is to lead the followers. Lead the followers. Take care of these little critters, members of the flock of God. And this is where these comments that I've just made come into the picture. But the other command to Peter is to follow the leader. Lead the followers, but Jesus said, you know, follow the leader. And when Jesus said in verse 19, "Follow me," Peter, so easily distracted, looks back at John and he says, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus said, "Peter, let's focus on you." And he specifically says, "You follow to me. Never mind what my plans are for John. What is that to you? It's for you to follow me." You know, we must follow the leader before leading the followers. If we would want, like Peter, to be used by God, we must first follow the leader before we lead the followers. There's a couple of Old Testament passages that have become particularly significant to me recently. And I've mentioned this passage in Ezra every now and then, and maybe some of you are tired of me saying this, but it came to me not so terribly long ago that Ezra, the priest, who was among God's people when they returned from their captivity in Babylon and set about to reestablish, to rebuild the temple and reestablish their presence and their worship in Jerusalem. And Ezra was a man of God. He was a priest. And he is described in these words, "And I, as one called to serve in pastoral responsibility, have been struck by this, that this man, Ezra, who had pastoral responsibility, is described in this way." And it's a challenge to me. And it should be a challenge to all of us that would lead the followers. We must first follow the leader. Because Ezra had, this is Ezra 7:10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, that's the order. First, study the law of the Lord. Get to know the book, and in the book, get to know the author of the book. Get to know God. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through studying His Word. Okay? Then practice it. Then put it into practice in your own life, a life that's consistent with the things that we profess. Then we have the privilege of teaching and leading and, lead the followers. Another passage comes out of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Malachi, in some ways, is a sort of negative book. There's a lot of criticism of the people of God in there. But God speaks through Malachi of the priesthood. And in chapter 2 of Malachi, it starts, "And now this commandment is for you, O priests." And it goes on. And the priest of the Old Testament had pastoral responsibility. God talks about Levi, the initial priest. And the ideal for the priests is this. True instruction, this is verse 6, Malachi 2:6. "True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The one who is to lead the followers is to be all of this in order that he might be an appropriate messenger of the Lord of hosts. That speaks to my heart. You know, I've appreciated the opportunity that I've had these months to enter into some pastoral responsibility again in this with this flock, with you little sheep and you lambs. And I take that responsibility very seriously. I thank God that He's given me the opportunity to do that and trust that my ministry has had some value during this period of time, but I take more seriously these kinds of instructions as to what the person who would lead in these ways must be. And you know, again, as we look to God to provide for us the pastor of His choice, He needs to be a man for whom Malachi 2, 6, and 7 is very true. He needs to be a man for whom Ezra 7:10 is very true. He needs to be a man with those kind of convictions, and we are praying that God will lead that person into our midst and confident that one day before too long, He will. But right now, not thinking about him, not thinking about anybody else, thinking about you. Look around you. This room is filled with lamb. This room is filled with little sheep. This room is filled with individual members of God's flock. Some are very needy, or there are some perhaps who are longing or needing to enter God's flock. Looking around, who could you love? To whom could you act out the role of a shepherd? Learn their names. Do something with them. Invite them over. Serve them with loving acts. Show them they're important. Don't wait for them to make the first move. You, follow me, is what Jesus says. when it is firmly established that we love the Lord, then it is clearly expected that we follow the Lord. Just now, quiet your heart, will you? Shut out the distractions. Maybe bow your head, close your eyes, I don't care. It's just you and the Lord. No, I'm just the facilitator. Listen to Him. Do you love me? Do you love me more than all else? If so, follow me. You. No one else in your mind just now. Just you. You. Follow me. The word of Jesus to you. Listen to Him again. Do you love me? Yes? You really do? Then lead the followers. Find a way to do it. Then go ahead and do it. When we truly love the Lord, then we follow the Lord, our leader. When we follow the Lord, we find ways to lead our fellow followers. Father, I pray that You will hear the cry that we, members of Your flock, little sheep, weak and needy, as we cry out to You and we say, Lord, I love You. I believe, Lord, that from the hearts of people gathered here today that You've heard, Lord, yes, I do love You. You know all things. You know that I love You. And then we have heard You say, minister to the lambs and the little sheep that are part of that group whom You love and whom You long to reach. Lord, it's through us we recognize that much of Your work needs to be done. And I pray that You will forgive us if and when we have said, yeah, but what about him? What about her? That we've gotten our eyes on the other people and what they should be doing. No, Lord, help us to focus on You and Your desire for us. And Lord, give us obedient hearts that we might follow the one who is our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then following Him, that we might be led into ways where we can lead other followers for Your glory. We pray this in the name of the one who's the great shepherd of the sheep, and rejoice to belong to Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.